Good morning, Caledon Hills Fellowship Baptist Church. How are you guys doing? I greet you on behalf of the saints at Maple Avenue Baptist Church in Georgetown. It's great to be back to share the word with you guys this morning. Today we will be doing the first part of a two-part series because I'll be back next week. So I wanted to give you a reason to come back. All right, so you might want to cancel any camping trips you have because there'll be part two. So the series will be on prayer. So this will be the first part of the series. Today we will be in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. And the word of the Lord says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its fruit. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground and from your face. I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahajal, and Mahajal fathered Methushel, and Methushel fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jabal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your divine revelation in your word. We pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and see the value and the importance of prayer. And that at the end of this message, we would eagerly call on your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a little boy, I wanted to be in the NBA. That was my dream. And so one day we're having dinner. I think we were having turkey, and my mom saw on my plate that I had a wishbone. Right, there was a wishbone in my plate. I didn't know what a wishbone was. For those of you who don't know, wishbone is like a V-shaped bone in the turkey or in chicken. And so if you break it, the person who has the largest side, your wish is granted. And so I broke the bone with my little sister. I was about 8 years old, she's six, and I break it with my little sister and I got the big end. And so I'm like, okay, this is my ticket to the league. I made it. I'm gonna be 6'7". I'm gonna get drafted, I'm gonna make some money and play basketball for the rest of my life. But just to make sure that wish came true, you gotta pray. And so I went upstairs to pray, and I took the turkey bone and I put it between my hands like this, and I prayed to God, hoping that that chicken bone was the key to unlock God's heart and get my prayers answered. Imagine that, thinking that a chicken bone, taking the chicken bone before the throne of grace to get my answers prayed, my prayers answered. Now, clearly, I was in the wrong, right? I did not understand the purpose of prayer. I thought the point of prayer was to get my wishes granted. And so what we're going to see in this passage is we're going to look at this one question: why is there prayer? Why is there prayer? And the simple answer is this. The reason why there is prayer is that there is sin. And because of sin, we are separated from God. So what does this mean? Prayer is a response to who God is and what God does, specifically salvation. So again, why is there prayer? Well, prayer is a response to who God is and what God does. And so we're going to make two movements in this passage, because it's a long passage, 26 verses. But the main focus will be verse 26. And so the two points that we'll look at in verse 26 is, again, why is there prayer? To know God personally. So God has revealed his personal name, so we should use it. And then, again, why is there prayer? To be saved. So point one is to know God. The second point, the reason why we pray, is to be saved. So prayer is a response to God's presentation of salvation. So that's what we're going to do. So verse 26 is the main verse we're going to look at, but I'm going to work our way through the passage. So our story starts in Genesis chapter 1 to 3. So in Genesis chapter 3, God has created man, and man is dwelling with him, and he's speaking to man face to face. Sin enters into creation, and God can no longer speak to them face to face. So this is the key thing. This God who creates. He's not just any random God. He has a name. He has an identity. His name is Yahweh. So what we see is in, if you're taking notes, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to chapter 2, 3. God is being referred to as Elohim, just God. But then when you get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, and all the way to 3:24, God is not called God anymore. He is called Yahweh God, or Yahweh Elohim. And the reason why that's important is because that name reflects God's personal relationship character. This is a personal God. So the first part of Genesis is looking at it from a broad perspective, and then the second part is looking at it from a specific perspective in terms of the story of redemption. And so we're seeing Yahweh Elohim being used, or Lord God in your translation. And so this is God's personal name. So he's talking to human beings face to face. Adam and Eve sin, and they can no longer be in the presence of God. And so what does God do? God offers a solution. He says, okay, I'm going to put enmity. For those of you who don't know what enmity is, I'm going to put hostility. I'm going to put beef between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That is the whole point of human history, ladies and gentlemen. That is the whole point of human history, good versus evil. And so the idea is that God is going to put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and then the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. This is also known as the first gospel, the proto-evangel. The first presentation of the gospel, the first presentation of hope. So yes, we've been separated from God, but there will be a hope. And so God is going to send the seed of the woman. Now we're in our present text. We're in chapter 4 now. Adam and Eve has just been kicked out of the garden to go and be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the earth, and eventually die. And eventually die. Now, when we see from verses 1 to 10, we see that there's Cain and Abel. Now, here's the question. Who is the seed of the woman? Who is the seed of the serpent? Because this is what we're looking forward to. This is what Adam and Eve are looking forward to. Cain kills his brother Abel. So we know who the seed of the serpent is. And Jesus even says in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan has been a murderer from the beginning. And so that's what we're seeing here, is that Cain has killed Abel. And so Cain is showing himself as the seed of the serpent. And as a footnote, people who are the seed of the serpent are those people who are opposed to God. Now we look at, now we're looking at verse 11 to 24. And so God curses him. God cursed Cain and banished him from his presence. So Cain had children and great-great-grandchildren who populated the earth. And no one called on the name of the Lord. So think about it. The world is populated, not with many people, obviously. But we have a world where nobody is calling on the name of the Lord. Imagine a world where nobody is calling on God. And so we see in verse 17, we can see the things that Cain's lineage was doing in terms of making the world a terrible place to live. So we see verse 17, Cain built a city and named it after his son, right? He doesn't name it after God. He names it after his son. And this is kind of him showing, well, I'm going to make my lineage, my name last by naming my son, or naming the city after my son. The second thing we see is verse 19. Lamech took two wives. Lamech took two wives. We already saw the first marriage in Genesis 2, right? Between Adam and Eve. That was the first marriage. And now he doesn't even follow in his mom and dad's footsteps. That Cain is now being a womanizer, polygamy. And so this is going against God's creation for men to have multiple women. And then we see in verse 23 and 24, we see Cain talking to his wives, boasting about killing people, boasting about killing a man. This section is if you look at the writing in your Bible, the alignment is different. So this is hinting to us that this is actually supposed to be a poem, a song. Some writers call it the Song of the Sword, a song about murder, a poem about murder. Imagine that. Kind of like, sounds like he's, looks like he's like rapping. Like he's the first drill rapper, right? Saying, my wives, Ada and Zilla, listen to me. I killed a man who attacked me. A man, a young man who harmed me. If Cain was killed, if Cain murdered somebody, or somebody killed Cain and would receive sevenfold punishment, then the person who kills me will receive 77-fold punishment. This world is a terrible place to live. Now, for those of you who remember, this whole disaster of the world in Genesis chapter 4 leads us into Genesis chapter 6, where God is sick and tired of everybody. He's sick and tired of human beings. And he regrets that he made them and sends a flood to wipe us all out. Nobody is calling on the name of the Lord. What a disaster. Verse 25. Look at verse 25. And verse 25 says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Now, what's fascinating about what Eve is saying here is that Eve is not calling on the name of the Lord. How do we know this? Because in verse 1, when she first had Cain and Abel, she called on the name of the Lord. And this verse, if you look at your Bible, don't look at me. Look at your Bible, look at the difference. Verse 1 to verse 25. The first part in verse 1, she calls the Lord. Right? The Lord has helped me. And now she's saying God. So she's no longer using God's personal name. She is not calling on the Lord. Right? So if mom, follow me now. If mom is not calling on the Lord, then that means her son Seth is not calling on the Lord. And if Seth is not calling on the Lord, then his son Enosh is not calling on the Lord. Now, of course, this is clearly a disaster. What hope do people have if no one is calling on the Lord? Look at verse 26. To Seth, also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. People began to call on the name of the Lord. So what we're going to wrestle with is, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Now, the phrase to call on the name of the Lord in the Bible is prayer. And not just any prayer, but a prayer of salvation, a prayer of help. So what does this teach us? It teaches us that the biblical focus and foundation of prayer isn't a prayer of praise. It's not a prayer of lament. It's not a prayer of intercession. It's not a prayer of meditating on the word. The first initial prayer is a prayer of help, a prayer for salvation. And this is what we're going to unpack going forward. So let's look at the importance of the name of Yahweh and why it's important to pray using that name. I think marriage is a beautiful thing. Praise God for marriage. And one of the most beautiful things about marriage is it's two families coming together, right? It's such a beautiful occasion. And what happens in that connection, in that marriage covenant, is the mother-in-law or the father-in-law will say to their son or daughter-in-law, you know what? Call me dad. You know what? No. Don't call me Susan. Call me mom. And so what's actually being said in that? Well, what's actually being communicated? Well, that, let's use me for an example. My mother-in-law, I'm so close because of my relationship with my wife that my mother-in-law is like my mom. And my father-in-law is like my dad. And because of that covenant I have with my wife, I can now call my mother-in-law mother, and she can treat me like a mother, and I can respond to her like a mother. And so the importance is this, that God's name is connected to being in covenant with him. And so we want to be in covenant with him. So now we're looking at Genesis chapter 4, 26. The people who are calling out on the name of the Lord, they're calling on the name of the Lord because they're remembering what their great-great-grandparents, the promise that was given. The promise of the God sending the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. So that's what the people are praying in verse 26. They're praying for salvation. They're praying for God to send the serpent slayer because the world is a hot mess right now. They're seeing sin around them. They're seeing sin in themselves. And they're like, Lord, when will you send this serpent slayer that you promised to our great-great-grandparents? That is the natural response to who Yahweh is. Now, can you please turn to Genesis chapter 12? Turn to Genesis chapter 12 with me. Genesis chapter 12. So eight chapters over. And so what we're going to look at is God makes another promise. So we saw a promise in Genesis chapter 3, and God's going to make another covenant promise in Genesis chapter 12. Now at this point, God hasn't spoken to anybody. Let's take a look, reading from verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so what we're seeing here is that God is making another promise. He's making this promise to Abraham. And the promise is, one, he's going to give him land, right? I will go to a land I will show you. He's going to give him children. We see that in verse 2. Make of you a great nation. He's going to bless him, as we see in verse 3. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And then he'll also promise him this, like a kingship. I will make your name great. And so these are the blessings that come with what God is giving in his covenant to Abraham. Now here's the key thing. How does Abraham respond? How does Abraham respond? Look at verse 8. So you don't have to turn the page, hopefully, if you have a ESV. Verse 8. And look at the last phrase in verse 8.
Look at the last phrase in verse 8. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord in response to the promise and the revelation that God gave him. In Genesis chapter 4, 26, people called on the name of the Lord to fulfill that promise. Likewise, this is what Abraham does. He calls on the name of the Lord to fulfill that promise. We see him praying again and calling on the name of the Lord in chapter 13, verse 4. Take a look. Not too far. Chapter 13, verse 4. To the place where he had made an altar at the first, and there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. So we see here that response to God and praying and calling on the name of the Lord to his promises. God makes promises, and so we respond to those promises by calling on the name of the Lord. To be clear, the Bible teaches there's two ways God reveals himself to people: through general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is, I love looking out this window when I come here. I look out this window and I see the water, I see the trees, I see the grass. It's so beautiful. General revelation is to look at how beautiful the world is and conclude that there is a creator, right? You don't have to come to church to look at flowers, to look at the birth of a baby, to conclude that there must be something bigger than us out there. This is called general revelation, right? You don't have to be a Christian to conclude that there is a God. But then there is special revelation. And special revelation is believing that God isn't just God, but that God is Yahweh. And that God has revealed his name, and that you believe that he is the covenant-keeping God, God's true identity. So when people say, "Oh, I love God," and well, which God? Muslims have a God. Their God has a name. Our God has a name, and the character of our God is revealed by his name, and it's connected. So God's covenant promises are attached to his covenant name. God's covenant promises are attached to his covenant name. So what this means is that when you're praying, use the name. My professor, Professor Valancourt, my professor of Old Testament, he says, when you read your Old Testament and you see the capitalized, capital O, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is God's covenant name, Yahweh. And so when you read your Old Testament, you should be using his covenant name, his personal name. Just like you would call your mother-in-law mom or your father-in-law dad, call God by his covenant name. And that, by therefore, that means that covenant belongs to you. And those promises are in relation to you. So all God's promises that we've seen in Genesis chapter 3, sending the son or the seed of the woman, crushing the head of the serpent, we see the promises to Abraham, all of these are fulfilled in Christ. All of these benefits are fulfilled in Christ. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, these blessings are yours. If you don't, the idea is that you should, the gospel is saying, turn from your sins and look to Jesus. Jesus will offer you forgiveness. He will free you from the penalty of sin, which is the wrath of God, and also the power of sin. And the power of sin is the power of sin on you that keeps you from being able to obey. We see that Jesus already came, the seed of the woman who came to crush the head of the serpent. We see that. And this is to defeat Satan's power of the fear of death. An interesting footnote is that the word seed is usually in relation to men, not women, because men have seed, women have eggs. So how does a woman have seed? Well, it's an allusion to Mary having a virgin birth without a man. This whole plan is all God's, and it's brilliant. And so this is something that we need to hold tight to. Now, we just looked at the importance of God's covenant name and how it leads to his covenant promises. Now we're going to look at why we call on the name of the Lord. Why we call on the name of the Lord. So we're on point two, which is we're calling on the Lord to be saved. So prayer for salvation is a response to God's presentation of salvation. I'll say that again. We're on point two. Prayer for salvation is a response to God's presentation of salvation. It's like throwing a rock into the water. And then the rock hits the water, and the natural response of the water is to ripple. In order for us to respond to prayer, God must penetrate the human heart for us to respond and call on him. So we see in Genesis chapter 4, 1 to 26, nobody was calling on the name of the Lord. That's clear. Nobody was calling on the name of the Lord from 1 to 25. And so if nobody's calling on the name of the Lord, how will they know to call on the name of the Lord? If nobody is calling on the name of the Lord, how would they know? Turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Let's go there. And so as we're looking, we're going through redemptive history step by step and looking at what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord. And in this instance, people are calling on the name of the Lord in Genesis 26, but people are not calling. And so now we're going to look at how people are responding. So Joel chapter 2, verse 32 is Joel is writing about the arrival of the day of the Lord. This is what he's writing about, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is not Sunday morning service. It's actually God's judgment and God's coming judgment. And so look what it says in verse 32. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Those who escape are those who survived, and those who survived are called. Those whom the Lord calls are those who respond in prayer, calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on Yahweh's name. And so the idea is in 26, nobody calls on the name of the Lord until the Lord calls on them. This is what prayer is about. We pray because we heard from God. We pray because we respond to the Lord. That's why we pray. Because we've heard from him. Let's flip to Acts chapter 2. It's like a sword drill in Sunday school. Acts chapter 2. Let's go there. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be in verse 21. So we already looked at what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord, and we already looked into the New Testament. We already looked at it in the New Testament. What does calling on the name of the Lord mean in the New Testament? Let's take a look. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Now, the context is this. Remember when Peter was a fisher, and he was fishing, and he was catching fish, and then Jesus says, whoa, forget them fish. I'm going to teach you to be a fisher of men. Well, on the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching his very first sermon. He saves 3,000 people. He caught a lot of fish. Jesus was not lying. And so as he's praying, he says this to the people. Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what's the difference between Joel's passage and this passage? Well, it's the same Lord. It's the same Yahweh. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is Yahweh. The Lord Jesus Christ is the old covenant keeping God and the new covenant keeping God. It isn't two different gods, it is the same God. And the same Lord in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, that the people called on was the Lord Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And so this is still pretty consistent with Joel 2. We're still in Acts 2. Look at verse 39. Look at verse 39. The promise, the promises of God is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. God speaks. God speaks. Now, what does it sound like when God calls? Now, some people may hear from God audibly. They'll hear a voice like they hear me. Now, granted, make sure that lines up with Scripture. If you're hearing voices and it does not line up with Scripture, you need to go get help. All right? You need to go get help. Seriously. All right? So just make sure if you're hearing voices, that's fine. Praise God. Just make sure it lines up with Scripture. God also speaks to his people through his word. So the idea is that we read the word, God speaks to us, and we respond in prayer. We call upon the name of the Lord. And that God also speaks through preaching. He also speaks through the person who is proclaiming the word. As Romans chapter 10, verses 13, 14 says that anyone who calls upon, there it is, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they believe? How will they call on the name of who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear unless a preacher is sent? So God is speaking to us through multiple ways. And when we want to hear God and respond to him. So prayer and the gospel is not separated. We don't separate the two. God reveals his plan of salvation to his people who weren't looking for him. Right? Prayer is the natural response to God's revelation. So the idea is this. Anybody can put their hands together and put their head down and mumble a couple words. But not everyone knows Yahweh. And not everybody has heard from Yahweh. So as Christians, we don't pray because we have to. We pray because we want to. It's actually a privilege. It's actually an honor to come before the throne of grace and call on the name of Yahweh. That's why we pray, because we've heard from the Lord. And so this is why it's important to understand the importance of prayer. And so for those of you who have heard from God, praise God. If you have not heard from God, again, the gospel is this: you have sin, and because of your sin, you are at enmity with your God. And so God is commanding you. He's not asking. God is not asking. He's not begging. He's commanding, because kings command. And to disobey the command of the gospel is disobedience. The gospel is good news. God will forgive you. God will welcome you. God will empower you to overcome your sins. God will strengthen you. God will heal you. Please turn from your sins and trust in the Lord. In closing, just one observation from this section. One observation that we can take away. God's people are marked out by prayer. Simple. God's people are marked out by prayer. So, whenever there's prayer meeting or an opportunity to pray, this is what we do, because it's a privilege. So just be encouraged to, when you have an opportunity to go to prayer meeting, guys, go. Nobody's prayer is more important than another person's. Because sometimes we can be intimidated because some people are very eloquent in their prayers or passionate in their prayers. But God is not concerned about that. All of us who are in Christ, God is welcoming all of us, and all of our prayers are heard, and all of us are freely welcomed. And so God is freely welcoming you to come before the throne of grace as a community. So why is prayer? Why is there prayer? Well, prayer is for us to respond to who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. So now that for all of us who are in Christ and we have called upon the name of the Lord, what are we praying about now? What are we praying about now? Revelation chapter 22, verse 20 tells us, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. And then we pray for the second coming of Christ. And when Christ returns, there will be no need of prayer. There'll be no need of prayer, because there will be nothing to pray about. We'll get to talk to God face to face, just like the story started in the garden. Let us pray and ask the Lord to bring that day quickly. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for prayer. We want to thank you for sharing your name with us. When you could have sat back and concealed yourself, Lord, you chose to reveal yourself. You shared your personal name with us so that we would share in your covenant promises. While we were sitting there not calling on your name, you shared with us the good news of the gospel, and we responded in prayer, asking you to save us from our sins. Lord, help us to not take the privilege of coming before your throne of grace lightly. I pray that after this message, that your people would be strengthened and encouraged and motivated to call on your name, O Yahweh. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, for without it you do not hear prayers. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.